Good evening. Great to be back with you tonight. Appreciate your presence here so that we can spend time studying God's Word. If you have your Bibles with you, you can be turning to Colossians chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 21 here in just a moment. VBS decoration takedown extravaganza will be Tuesday night at 6 o'clock. And so if you can help with that. Someone had asked me, what all is there to take down? Well, the east wall where the chalked drawings are, those we always leave those up. But of course, the west wall, you've got, I don't even want to try to estimate how many sticky things are on that to hold that thing up. But that whole thing has to come down. There are signs up throughout the building for VBS, and then there are the things over in the fellowship hall. So there's plenty to take down, so if you're able to help with that, that would be wonderful. One thing I forgot to mention this morning, and I apologize for that, but tomorrow night, Monday night Summer Youth Series, that will be at West Dyersburg. We will leave from the building at 6:15. And so if, especially our young people, would love to have a group go with us to that. That's always a lot of fun. We sing, we have a message from God's Word, and then we eat. I mean, you can't beat that. That's a good deal right there. And so please make note of that. If you want to drive over separate, if you live closer that way, and instead of driving here and then driving back that direction, just meet us over there just a little before 7. But if you want to meet together here, and we'll try to condense cars down and fit as many people in as few vehicles as we can. We'll leave here about 6:15. And so that's the Monday Night Summer Youth Series. That is at West Dyersburg tomorrow night at 7 o'clock. If you are leaving from the building, we will leave here at 6:15. Hopeless and hopeful. Two words that we all can relate to. Two words that describe something that we have all felt at different times in our lives and have all faced. Two words, one of which describes you right now this evening when it comes to your salvation. In fact, tonight you fit in one of three categories. Some here are hopeless. Not in the sense that they don't have a chance to change. Not a hopeless cause or a hopeless case. But hopeless in the sense, as the Bible describes it, as someone who is without God and without Christ. Some here this evening were hopeful, but maybe have lost that hope due to sin. And then there are still others, and I think many of us probably fall into this third and final category, who possess this hope, but need to be reminded about what it means. The hope we're talking about tonight is a biblical hope. And there is a difference between the way that the word hope is normally used in our common way of speaking today and the way that the Bible uses it. Normally, when we use the word hope, we're using it with the idea of wish. You know, I hope I get $1 million, or I hope someone gives me this for Christmas, or gives me this for my birthday. And we're using that word in the sense of, really, I wish this would happen. But when we talk about biblical hope, that's not what we're talking about. There is that idea of that desire, just like we use it in normal wording today. But there's an added part to it, and that is an expectation. Biblical hope is always desire plus expectation. When I say biblically that I have a hope of heaven, I'm not just saying I wish to go there. I'm not just saying I have a desire to go there. I'm saying I have a desire to go there, but I also have an expectation that I will. That if I live faithfully, I have the expectation that God's going to give me what He promised to give me. Right? When we have a God who cannot break promises, when we have a God who always tells the truth, when God says this is what will happen, then we can have the expectation that that will take place. And so when we talk about biblical hope, that's what we're talking about, a desire plus an expectation. That's the kind of hope we need as individuals, as families, as a congregation, as a nation. It's a hope that is found in Christ. And it's a hope that gets us through the storms of life. It's a hope that helps us navigate the rough seas of the world. It is a hope that will land us safely on the shores of heaven. Paul talks about this hope in Colossians chapter 1, in verses 21 through 23. He says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." In these few short verses, Paul takes us all the way from hopeless to hopeful. 3 points that we want to notice tonight. Number one, we begin by seeing those who were separated from God. Separated from God. This is where they began. Maybe some here tonight, this is where you are. For everyone here tonight, at some point, it's where we've all been. In verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." The word alienated means at odds. Separated from, on bad terms. They were servants of sin, not the Savior. And as such, they were alienated from God. The Bible here describes them, and Paul describes them, as enemies. An enemy is one that's hostile. Each one of us here this evening is either a friend or an enemy of God. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, James raises the question, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God." James' half-brother, our Lord and Savior, will say it this way in Matthew 6:24. "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." These individuals that were separated from God, that were alienated from Him, were described here as enemies of God. And then we have a phrase, they were alienated and enemies once, and it says, "in your mind." Not that they thought that they were enemies, but were not. But they had chosen in their minds to be this. Brethren, how we live starts with how we think. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, Solomon says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Jesus would talk about how the things that proceed out of the mouth, those things begin in the heart. There's an old adage, and I'm sure you've heard it. It was an adage that originally applied to computer programming, but it has been used in all sorts of ways now. Junk in, junk out. You know, if I take a calculator and I want to figure out the answer to a math equation, but I punch in the wrong numbers, am I going to get the right answer? No. Well, that's the idea here. Junk in, junk out. But the same is true spiritually speaking. Y'all, if all we're doing is steadily feeding ourselves a diet of junk, of worldly things, then we're going to live like the world. That's what's going to come out. These individuals had chosen to be where they were, as alienated and enemies. And then we have the phrase, "by wicked words." Not only had they chose this route in their mind, but they had acted upon this through sin. And friends, if we find ourselves in this hopeless position that's described here in Colossians 1:21, we're in that position because we chose to be. It was our decision. Because God wants all to be saved, does He not? And we talked about that this morning. We noticed two passages. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:4 and says that God desires all men to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, when it talks about the Lord's not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Why? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants us to be saved. God wants you to spend eternity in heaven with Him. God wants you to live this abundant life that He's laid out for you, but He gives you the choice. You and I get to make that decision. The choice is ours. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, we have, you know that Colossians and Ephesians, those are sister letters. You'll see a lot of parallel passages in those two books. In Ephesians 2:12, we have somewhat of a parallel passage to what we're looking at Colossians. That at the time, he says, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Notice the phrases, without Christ, aliens, strangers, without God, having no hope. That's where we are if we're not a Christian. We're without God, we're without Christ, and we are without hope. But, and y'all, there's a big but here, okay? And it's a very important, because we have a second point. And that is, these individuals are then described as saved in Christ. Continuing in verse 21, yet. That's a word of contrast. This is who they once were. Going back to the beginning of verse 21, he says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works. This is where they once were, but they weren't there anymore. Yet, we have that contrast, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. These individuals were reconciled. They were brought back. Man moved away, man had to come back. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, it wasn't God that moved away, it was man that moved away. It was man that sinned and went and hid. It wasn't God. Man moved away, man had to come back. Now God had to provide a way for man to come back. And God's provided that way through His Son. And that's what He goes on to say. You've been reconciled how? In the body of His flesh. Who's the His? Jesus. How have we been brought together in the body of His flesh? Through His death. Through that sacrifice that He made. That's where that reconciliation takes place. In His body. His flesh. In Christ. Of course, that raises the question, how do we get into Christ? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Okay, going back to that parallel passage here in Ephesians, we see that these who were afar off, they were alienated, they were strangers, right? They were without Christ, but we see that in Christ they were brought back. The blood of Christ doing that. Verse 16 of the same chapter, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. If reconciliation, salvation, if that can be found in Christ, once again, how do we get into Christ then? Galatians 3, 26 and 27 answers that question very clearly. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. I've used the example before of a coat. Now, if I have a coat that I'm holding here, where am I in relation to the coat? Well, I'm outside of the coat, right? But if I put that coat on, then where am I in relation to the coat? Well, I'm now in the coat. If I put on Christ, where am I in relation to Christ? I'm in Christ. That's right. And that's where we want to be. That's where we need to be. Because notice back to our passage in Colossians 1 and verse 22, those who are in Christ, who have been reconciled in the body of His flesh, notice how they're presented now. Remember what they were. They were alienated, right? They were enemies. They were those who committed wicked works. But now notice how they're described. You're holy. You're blameless. You are above reproach in His sight. Why is being in Christ important? Holy, blameless, and above reproach sound pretty important to me. There are so many things that the Bible talks about being found in Christ. In Romans 3:24, we read the fact that justification is in Christ. Romans 5:11 tells us that reconciliation is in Christ. Back up a little bit in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, we see that peace is in Christ. Romans 8 and 39 shows us that the love of God is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22, life is in Christ. And Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Where does Ephesians 1:3 say that all spiritual blessings are? In Christ, right? Well, if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then how much money is outside of Christ? Or how much money? I'm jumping forward to my example. How many spiritual blessings are outside of Christ? None, right? If all of my money is in the bank, you see what happened, don't you? Now we're getting to where I was going. If all my money is in the bank, how much of my money is outside of the bank? None, right? Because all of it's in the bank. Well, if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then no spiritual blessings are outside of Christ. How important is it that I'm in Christ? Y'all, it's vitally important. It is eternally important. Obviously, belief, repentance, confession, the Bible teaches those things go along with that. But brethren, you can't stop short of baptism. It all goes together. That's how we get this hope. Now, an important question, how do we keep it? And that brings us to our third point, steadfast in the faith. Steadfast in the faith. In verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Friends, it's not enough to be saved. Don't misunderstand me. That's an important step, but it's a necessary step. But that's not it. My fear is too oftentimes we treat this as the be-all, end-all. Is it important? Yes. Is it necessary? Yes. Is it the end of the journey? Absolutely not. That's the beginning of the journey. We come out of the water and fire off the starting line at that point. But that in no way, shape, form, or fashion is the finish line. If I want to have hope of heaven, there's a lot of race running to do. Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. You know, just prior to that statement, still in verse 10, Paul talks about how they were about to suffer, how some of them were about to be cast into prison, and how they were going to deal with these different troubles and trials and difficulties. And you do some research back in the first century of what the early Christians suffered. It was horrific, some of the things that were done to them. But on the heels of all of that, he says, but you be faithful unto death. You don't let that deter you from your course. And there's a crown awaiting you. The Apostle Paul understood that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we have him as his life is drawing to a close. His martyrdom is drawing close. And he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, but not to me only, to all those who love His appearing. We must remain steadfast. We must remain faithful, worshiping, praying, studying, evangelizing, giving, helping. Christianity is a lifestyle, not a title. It's a short little phrase that I heard a preacher say one time that just kind of stuck in my head. You don't retire till you expire. That's true. You and I must remain faithful. I know I've read this before to you, but it's been a while. It's a little note that I keep in my wallet. It's a little passage. I found it online, and then I took it and tweaked it and changed some things and kind of made it my own to make it fit. But it's entitled The Decision. The decision has been made. The conditions have been obeyed. I'm a New Testament Christian. I belong to Jesus. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with the low living, sight walking, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame vision, mundane talking, stingy giving, and small goals. I no longer need a place of importance, position, promotion, popularity, or worldly wealth. I don't have to be right, first, tops, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live in the present, walk by faith, wait with patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow, my way is rough. My companions are few, but my God is reliable, and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. Brother Taylor would have been proud of that last one because of the alliteration there. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I have prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. The decision has been made. The conditions have been obeyed. I'm a New Testament Christian. I belong to Jesus. I must go until He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no trouble recognizing me. Where are you this evening? Are you hopeful? Are you hopeless? Let me ask you, friend, which one do you want to be? Because as we said at the beginning of this, when we talked about where they were was by their choice. But it wasn't where they had to be. If you're not a Christian, you can make that change. If you are a Christian but you've turned away, you can come back home. Hopeless or hopeful? It's your choice. As together we stand and sing.